Our common faith. Jude talked about our common salvation. And then he said, contend for the faith. So I thought a good follow-up would be, what do we believe anyway? Our common faith. It's found in our church bylaws or constitution or official papers of the church. And so I thought we'd go through that. It's in your bulletin this morning as a call to worship. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired and without error in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that it is the supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. When I read through the Bible, I just assume that God wants me to understand what it says. It wasn't written to hide things, it was written to reveal things. It deals with my relationship with God. And it's been under the attack of Satan from the very beginning. Listen to what Satan told Eve back in the early chapters of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said? Isn't that the question still today? That people still ask, has God really spoken? Has God really said in his word, whatever we happen to be reading at the time? Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So that attack on God's word came from the very beginning of the book of Genesis. In fact, God, when he created, we sang about it, the deed of creation, right? Written into the deed is that relationship that rests on the Word of God. Do you think the Word of God is any different from us today than it was when he spoke it to Adam in the Garden of Eden in the evenings? No, because what God thinks, he reveals in his Word. And it's kind of a challenging thought for us today. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's a convicting thought for me. I don't know if it is for you or not. But God's word has always been challenged, even as it was challenged by Satan in the Garden of Eden. Oh, God's trying to hide something from you. There's something better that you can have if you just don't believe his word. That was Satan's message, and it's still Satan's message today. Voltaire, the famous French philosopher, was a brilliant atheist. He wrote a number of tracts deriding the Bible. He once made a very bold statement, 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten book. He thought we had grown past our need for the Scripture. But today, almost everyone has forgotten that quote, but not the Bible. After Voltaire died nearly 100 years later, his homestead was used as the book depository for the French Bible Society. There's some irony to that, right? They sold Bibles right out of his house. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Of all the documents that have survived from the past, the Bible has the greatest documentation. These documents have been found and are still being found by scientists who have devoted their lives to this study. There are 5,309 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. And I'm not sure if I'm going to say these words right. I looked them up, studied them a little bit, but not enough. But there are 167 uncials, which merely means that they were written in uppercase Greek letters. And 2,764 mini, I know that word, sicules. These are portions of the New Testament that are written in lowercase Greek letters, some of them dating back to first century. We found two of those before 1900, and the rest have been found since 1900, and more are being found all the time. 88, papyri. These are plant-based materials that were commonly used in the New Testament times to write on. Plant-based, that's what this is, right? Plant-based. Somebody cut a tree down, made it into paper. They had paper not made of wood, but made of reeds back in the New Testament times. So that's what we have today. The earliest documents are written on papyri. And we're still finding more of those today. This is a science that many people have dedicated their lives to. And I forgot to put down how many of these were in animal skin. 2,143 early lectionaries. Do you want to know what a lectionary is? Just glance down at your hymnal to 688. That is like a lectionary. The only trouble with my example is lectionaries contained a lot more scripture than our hymnals. The Roman Catholic Church still uses lectionaries. The Anglican Church still uses lectionaries. The Lutheran Church, I believe, still uses lectionaries. And many other denominations where you would do this type of responsive reading. And these have survived from the early days of the church. So you can compare all of those lectionaries, minucicles and uncicles, and the papyri, as well as the those made on animal skins. What do the scientists look for when they look at these manuscripts that are dated so far back? They look at the materials that they're made of. Are they written on animal skins? Are they written on paper like we have today? Not quite like it, but made out of plant products. What is the letter size and the form? Is the letter in capital or lowercase? What is the language that is used? What is the punctuation? What are the text divisions? The color of the ink that was used. The texture or the color of the parchment that was used. If you have ever watched CSI or any of those programs that deal with those kind of scientific details, you will probably remember them trying to date artwork. This art was so old that in the pigment there was a certain, or the lack of radioactive material, which means it was written before the bombings in Japan in World War II. So those are the kind of scientific processes that they use to analyze the scriptures. And for years and years, they've been checking the different finds that they make in archaeology. I think this is critical for some arguments I have heard today, that the documents were not all found in one location. They were spread out as far as the gospel spread in the early years of Christianity. Some areas had more than others, but a careful examination of the documents from five major areas of Christianity would bring you to the truth of the Word of God. The first place was Jerusalem. That perhaps was where the gospels were written. We don't know exactly where they were written. We know where some of Paul's writings were written. But Jerusalem certainly was one place where there were many documents from the early church and from the scriptures. Alexandria and Cairo down in Egypt was another place. These cities were separated by about 100 miles But both were areas where the early Coptic church was located. And they also had many documents from Old and New Testament. Antioch, where the first missions movement took place. Remember in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were sent out from Antioch, was another place, a very active church, where you can find many older manuscripts of the New Testament. Constantinople, which is kind of between what we would know now as Turkey and Greece, was another place where there was a Christian center. In fact, it's now the hub of the Eastern Orthodox Church. Had many of those thousands of manuscripts. And then, of course, Rome, the center of the Roman Catholic Church. It is significant that the early manuscripts were spread over five major areas representing five nations and at least four churches. I only say four churches because I have no idea where Antioch would fall in the, whether it would be with Constantinople, whether it would be with Jerusalem, but so at least four different churches. The charge today is that the documents have been changed. But just think about it for a moment. Have any of you read the New World Translation? I've read portions of it. The New World Translation is the translation for the Jehovah's Witnesses. They changed one letter word. And there is an uproar in all of the other churches objecting to that one change. They added the word A. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you were to look at the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They inserted the little word A. And how difficult has it been for them to pass that one over on the rest of Christianity? Now we have thousands, 5,309 at least. There's probably more since I had my statistics. Spread over five nations, at least four churches. If someone tried to change something, don't you think we'd know about it? If we wouldn't let them get away with changing one word in the New World Translation? And people say to me all the time, Pastor, there's so many versions. Someone said, I have an aversion to versions. There are so many versions, but you know, as you read those versions, they all say the same thing. Nobody's trying to change theology. Maybe they're trying to make it a little easier for us to understand what we're reading. And that's a worthy goal. But they're not making any changes in theology by coming up with these new versions. In fact, it's great when you study the Bible to pull out a number of them or get one of those parallel New Testaments. I have one with eight different versions just for the New Testament, because on two pages there's eight different versions, just a paragraph at a time, sometimes less than a paragraph. But we don't like changes to the Word of God. In fact, there's another church in town where the pastor is writing an article on which one of the King James versions is the right one, is the inspired Word of God. Now, we don't go that far because we realize that it's, even in our statement of faith, it's inspired and without error in the original manuscripts. And that's why it's so important that we have Greek and Hebrew scholars and Aramaic. Those are the three languages that the Bible was written in. But they go back and do the hard work. You know, I have a friend who pastors in Northville that teaches his people Greek and Hebrew. How many of you would sign up for a class in Greek and Hebrew? Yeah, this is, how about that? There are a few. Great. Had to have Rick down. It's good to know those things. I think it's of greater importance to read it and study it and memorize it in our own language. You know, that our mother tongue. So we can know what it says to me. And one of my teachers, he was 83 years old at the time. He's probably most likely with the Lord now. I hope so. He said, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, or it'll be nonsense. And I think he was quoting somebody else, but he tagged on that last part, or it'll be nonsense. God wants us to be in His Word, studying it. Someone says she goes to so many Bible studies, it's hard to keep up. That's a good thing. What does the Bible say about itself? I think we can be confident that we have the Bible because of all of those 5,000 plus manuscripts. Not even Rome tried to change the manuscripts because we'd be able to tell. How? You just have to go to Constantinople, Antioch, Jerusalem, and Cairo or Alexandria. And you'd be able to compare one, say, oop, mm-hmm. It says in that Catholic Bible, Peter's the Pope. That was added. When was that added? You could tell. You know, because if you try to erase parchment, you can tell. You know, it's easy to change things in the computer age. I love the computer because you can go and just type, you know, hit the delete button, highlight, delete. You can highlight, delete, change things all around. You know, but I came out of the mimeograph machines. You can tell if it's one of my originals, you know, things are kind of cockeyed. Whiteout, how many of you used whiteout? Yeah. Those were not the days, were they? Horrible days. Cutting a stencil, that was even worse if you ever had to do that. But you could tell if those original manuscripts had been messed around with. But the Bible says things about itself. It says in 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What are those four things? For teaching, it tells us how to live. For reproof, it tells us how not to live. For correction, it tells us if we've lived wrong, how to correct it. And for instruction in righteousness, for keeping on doing what we should be doing. It's good stuff in the Word, but it's inspired. That's even better. God breathed. It means God put Himself into His Word. Inspired. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. As He walked and talked with Adam in the Garden of Eden, so He wants to be with us today, to have fellowship with us today. We can know His mind by reading His Word. It's profitable for us today. Where did the Bible come from? Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1. He wrote, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is the Word of God, not the word of men. It's the working of the Holy Spirit in the movement of men to write the Scriptures. Why would someone not want to know what God says? I would think that might be the motivation for people who are trying to tear down Scripture today. Hebrews 4:12, and a lot of these verses, Peter wasn't in 688 in your hymnal, but the rest of these were. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I don't like being told what I'm doing wrong, do you? But I can see why people don't want to read the Bible today because, oh, we don't want to be convicted. You know, we don't really want to step on anybody's toes. You know, and it gets to me too when I read. It hurts sometimes when you read the word. And it says that God is looking down at us, and we don't like to hear that. We like to happily go on our way and do what we want to do. And I'm sure that's probably why a lot of people don't want to read their Bibles. You know, we're reading now, those of us going through the Bible in a year, the book of Jeremiah. You know, you read that book, it sounds like America today. You wonder, you know, how long that judgment from God is going to stay away from our country. We need to pray for revival and that people will start to read his word. Jesus said in Luke 11:28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's one of our verses for the kids this year. You know, obey the word of God. We want the blessing that goes along with the obedience. And then those verses from the hymnal from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is all about the word of God. They use he uses words that represent the word of God, like law. In every verse but two, out of 1,000 verses, there's only two. No, this seems like 1,000 when you're reading it. I forgot how many there are. 150 verses maybe. But all of them talk about the blessings of the word of God. We're blessed when we read his word. It changes our lives. He says in Psalm 19, verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Verses 103 to 105. See, it is long. Longest chapter in the Bible. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. And verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So if you're really, really smart, you might not think you need word, but if you're like me, simple, you know, you want to get into it because it'll make you wise. What is your commitment to the word of God? This is the bottom line. Do you read it? Do you read it? It takes a commitment because it's a long book. But it's a good book. It's a necessary book. It'll change your life. Read it. Study it is the second thing. Study it. Get together with a group and study the Word of God. Come to Sunday school. Grab one of these books before you leave. Come and study it with us. Do you meditate on it? That's what the psalmist said. Meditate and the word of God. Memorize it. As you get older, it gets harder. That's why we need to memorize a lot when we're kids. It's too late for me. But I'm working at it, so memorize it. And then practice it. Put it to practice in your life. If the word tells you to do something, remember, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Do it. Mary's message in John chapter 2. Whatever he says, do it. Five-word sermon. The only one she ever preached. Do it. When we do all these things, we will see our lives changed. When we do all these things, we will see our church changed. When we do all these things, we will see our country changed. And when we do all these things, we'll see our world changed. That's where revival starts. In the heart of the Christian who is spending time fellowshipping with God in his word and in prayer. Make that commitment today.